I'm going to read starting in Matthew chapter 23. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read a few different passages of scripture this morning. Kind of some of the different accounts of the same story. And then an account of a different story. But Matthew chapter 23, this is Jesus talking. And in verse 37, I don't know what it says in your Bible, but the title over this verse says, Lament Over Jerusalem. So Jesus is looking at the city of Jerusalem, and he says this. He says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed, he's quoting scripture here, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jump over with me to Luke chapter 19. Media booth, I'm skipping Luke 13. Luke 13 is the exact same account. But in Luke 19, he's lamenting again. This is a different instance of Jesus lamenting or weeping over Jerusalem. And he says in Luke 19, verse 41, he says, And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. We see it in a couple other instances in scripture, Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21. Jesus is walking with his disciples and they're marveling at the temple. They're like, look how beautiful this temple. It was huge. It was laced in gold. It had all sorts of rubies and diamonds. It was beautiful. And they're marveling over it. And Jesus prophesies and he says, truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left on top of another. He's lamenting, he's weeping over Jerusalem because he knows the coming judgment that's coming their way. You see, our God is outside of time. He's not limited by time and space, and he knows what's going to happen to the city that rejected him. And so before we reach one more, we have to have a burden for them. And so the title of this message is Weeping Before Reaching. Weeping before reaching. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Holy Spirit, we need you. God, it is your will that none shall perish. Jesus, you gave us an assignment. Go into the world and make disciples. This is not optional, church. This is what we are here on this earth to do. And God, I just pray that you would awaken something in us today. Forgive us for complacency, oh God. Treating church like we treat a restaurant. We'll come when we're hungry, but we don't need it when we're not. God, I pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, open the eyes of our spirit today, God. That we would feel a sense of urgency. We're not promised tomorrow, Jesus. So I pray that you would help us see it. Lord, give me grace. Give me truth. Let us hear from your word today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. What's happening in these scriptures is Jesus, he's prophesying of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem has had thousands of years, many opportunities to repent. And Jesus, he's prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem, the city that rejected him. Jesus is now rejected. And even the word Jerusalem is Yerushalayim. It literally means you will see peace. And the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, the Jehovah Shalom, the God who is peace, stepped into their world and they did not see him. And so Jesus is prophesying to this city that has spiritual blindness and ignorance in their hearts. Here's the thing. When Jesus in Luke 19 is coming into the city and he's looking at them, the city is filled with people because we're approaching Passover. So pilgrims from all over the place are gathering and coming into the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus is weeping over these people because he knows what's coming. Here's the thing. Jesus looked around and he saw religious activity, but he saw sin in their hearts. Isn't that the American church? We can come, if we're not careful, we can come into this place and we treat it as common. We open this book and we treat it as common. We say a prayer, good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. And that's as much as we pray. And so Jesus is coming into this city that's full of religious activity. The promised Messiah was coming to the city that prophesied about him. They did not recognize him. And so Jesus is about to reject them and he's speaking of what's about to come. In fact, just roughly 40 years, a little less than 40 years after Jesus would say those words, that not one stone would remain on top of another. Within 40 years, 70 AD, the Roman army, under the leader and the commander of the army, Titus, and his dad, Vespasian, was the emperor. They would overtake Jerusalem. History records and tells us just what Jesus said. They surrounded this city, and it's predicted that nearly a million, between 600,000 and a million Jews were executed under the Roman army. And if you go there today on the western wall of the Temple Mount, you can physically see with your eyes stones on top of another that were pushed off of the Temple Mount. What am I saying? Exactly what Jesus said would happen, would happen. This is not just a book, ladies and gentlemen. No other book has prophecies that come true. The Book of Mormon can't do it. The Pearl of Great Price can't do it. The Quran doesn't do it. Only the Word of God. There are some 2,500 prophecies, over 2,000 of them have come to pass, 300 plus have come to pass about Jesus alone. Why am I telling you this? Because this isn't just another book. It is 66 books written by 40 different men over 1,500 years on three different continents, and they're saying the same thing. This is not just a book. What I'm saying is we don't have blind faith. We stand on business. Come on. No other book. And so Jesus says destruction is coming, and then within 40 years, destruction comes. But it mourns his heart to see this city full of religious activity, but their hearts are far from him. Jesus said, you honor me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. Jesus goes on to say, in the end, people will say, didn't we call you Lord, Lord? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will look them in the eye and say, depart from me, I never knew you. My question for you, church, and this is the question that has burdened my heart for about 3 months, is when is the last time you wept over the sin of our city? When is the last time you wept over the sin of our city? When is the last time you wept over your own sin? Jesus takes sin seriously, and he sees the judgment that is coming. He sees the destruction that is coming, and he weeps over the sin of their city. All throughout Scripture, by the way, we see this play out. Many different prophets weep over the city. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He's referring to Israel. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 22, verse 4, he says, look away from me, let me weep bitter tears. Do not labor to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. In other words, let me weep. Don't even try to stop these tears. Go with me to Romans chapter 9. This isn't in my notes, but just flip there. Romans chapter 9. Paul, he's weeping. He's lamenting over the people of Jerusalem, over the Israelites. And he says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 9, he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have, here it is, great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. In other words, Paul is saying, if I could trade places with someone just so they could come and know Christ, I would do it. When is the last time you felt that burden for the lost? That I am willing to trade places if it means someone else comes to Christ. This is what Paul's feeling. This is the burden that he's experiencing. See, Jerusalem had rejected the final plea for repentance, and they rejected the final messenger, and destruction was coming their way. Church, here's my point. Time is running out. Time is running out. I'm trying to create a sense of urgency. I know it's a little heavier this morning, and you're running on a little less sleep, but you're here because you're the real Christians. Come on. You got up early. But we are not promised tomorrow. In fact, the Bible says it's ignorant and foolish to think we are. Time is running out. Here's the truth. God is so loving and he is so patient. But Romans tells us his kindness and his loving patience is meant to lead us to repentance. So God is patient, but his patience is wearing thin. And one day, church, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So you can either bow in this life or be forced to bow in the next. But one way or the other, every knee will bow. Hitler will bow before Jesus. The Roman soldiers that put him on the cross will kneel before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow. Time is running out. God is patient, but his patience is meant to lead us to repentance. We get so distracted. Remember Pastor Nate's message last week. This is not a cruise ship. If you come in here thinking it's a cruise ship, you're going to treat it like a cruise ship. Serve me, feed me. What's in it for me? How can I benefit from this? Like, and we're going to do things like opening the Word of God is going to strengthen you. It's going to challenge you. But you were never meant to just keep it in here. This is a battleship. Every day we wake up is a fight. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus will come back. You see, we forget this as Christians because we think that we have all the time in the world. How foolish. If you think that time is all you have, you're too ignorant to talk to. Jesus is coming back. In fact, in John 14, he's having a conversation with his disciples, and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he said, if I'm going to prepare a place, guess what? I'm going to come back for you and take you to be with me where I am. That's what Jesus said. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, John, the apostle John, Jesus is giving him a revelation of the future. And John records the words of Jesus. He says, behold, I am coming soon. And here's the truth, church. I will be accountable, and you will be accountable to God Almighty for everything you said, everything you did, everything you didn't say and didn't do. You will stand before God one day and be held accountable for it. Why am I telling you all this? Because I'm trying to paint us this picture that time is running out. Every single day, people are dying and going to hell. We don't have the time that we think we have. I don't know about you, but there's a lot going on in the world, and I'm not getting into all of that, but all I'm saying is the moment that Jesus ascended into heaven, the clock started counting down, and we don't know how long we have. And so we have to have that sense of urgency to reach the lost, because here's the point. God mourns over sin, and his desire is repentance. The Lord Jesus wept. There's only a couple times recorded in Scripture that Jesus wept. One is when his friend Lazarus died. It says Jesus wept. And then we see right here Jesus weeping over the sin of his people. Church, does sin break your heart? When you're praying for your one more, does it break your heart that they don't have a relationship with Jesus? When have you wept over them? Listen, I'm trying to create a sense of urgency. I hope you hear my heart, but the reality is every single day people are dying and they're being separated from God for eternity in hell. But you keep doing your five-minute devotion around your coffee that has to do with you. Look, nobody's perfect, and we're all at different levels in our faith. In full transparency, this is where I was at. I was content with just doing my 5-minute devotion, sipping my coffee, and then going and living my life just thinking I'm evangelizing because I posted a scripture on my story. But one day God stirred something in my heart, and the prayer I prayed was, God, stamp eternity on my eyelids. Let me wake up and have eternity on my mind, because this life will pass. The Bible says it is but a vapor. You ever been in the cold weather and you take a breath and a vapor comes and then it goes away immediately? That's what the Bible says your life is like. Eternity is a long time, and people are going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. There is no in between. And so we have to have this sense of urgency, this burden to know that there are people who don't know Jesus yet. I don't have time to play games. And I've recently just gotten this burden for the American church. Look, I'm not here to dump on the American church, because what we're seeing in our culture right now, on the good side, is we're seeing a generation, the young generation, coming up more hungrier than truth, for truth than ever before. We're seeing people, we're seeing revival sweep our nation. We're seeing people come to Christ in great numbers. But what can happen is, as a Christian, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, you can come to church with this consumer mindset. What's in it for me? I hate to burst your bubble. The church is not for you. The church, first and foremost, is to honor God and to worship Him, to lift up His name. Secondly, is to equip the saints, that's you. And third is to reach the lost. But the church doesn't exist for me, it exists to worship God. But we have to have this sense of urgency, because we can come into church and we can get so casual with our Christianity, and we can walk out of here and nothing changes. We can get up from our devotion in the morning and nothing changes. We have to have this sense of urgency, church. I'm trying to wake you up this morning. Do you hurt for people who don't know Jesus? Because here's the reality. You cannot reach people if you don't have a burden for them. You cannot reach people that you don't have a burden for. How do we do this? How do we get a burden? We have to know the Father's heart, or nothing's going to change. We have to, the word know in Scripture speaks of intimacy, like a husband knows his wife. We have to know our Heavenly Father in order to understand and experience and feel and have our hearts transformed, or nothing will change. Intimacy with the Creator will give you a burden for the people that He loves. I'm so grateful for my heritage. I can think back to when I was a kid. I remember watching my parents pray and fast. I remember waking up at my grandmother's house. We would make, you know, if you've done this as a kid, we'd create a pallet in the living room and all the cousins would just sleep in there. And I remember waking up to my grandmother and grandfather 4 or 5 a.m. reading the word, weeping over the scriptures. Why? Because they had the heart of the Father. They created intimacy with the Father. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 42. I love this verse, but I think many people can get it twisted because it makes a cute hymn. And in Psalms 42, verse 1, it says, as the deer pants for flowing streams. Some translation, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When's the last time your soul panted for intimacy with the Father? You see, we can read that scripture and we think of the hymn, as a deer, y'all know the song, right? I'm not going to sing it. Panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. Right? But this picture that David is painting in Psalms 42 is anything but pretty. I'm a hunter. I've seen deer pant. It means they are desperate for water to the point of death. If you've ever experienced this, you know, as the deer pants for water, David says, my soul longs after you. In other words, if I don't taste the Father, if I don't have that intimacy with the Father, if my soul is not connected to my Creator, I am near death. This is the urgency that David is creating. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we see Paul. I love this scripture. Because there's been moments in my prayer life where I have no words. There's been moments where the burden is so heavy. I can think of time after time of just sitting in my living room, sometimes sitting right here in this room, and I'm just weeping and I have no words because the burden is so thick, the burden is so tangible, and I can't even express words. And Paul says in Romans chapter 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Some translations say through wordless groans, or another translation says groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Listen, this is not talking about tongues. If it was talking about tongues, it would have said tongues, but it says groaning too deep for words. Have you ever been to a spot in your prayer life where you have no words and the only thing you can get out is... We have to have a burden for the lost church. We have to have a burden for them or we will not... reach them. We have to weep before we reach. If we're going to reach one more, if we're going to tell other people about God, we have to have a burden for them. I love Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my what? Not a trick question. You will be my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Listen, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is not prophesying. The evidence of the Spirit in your life is not speaking in tongues. These are all spiritual gifts, and they are important and to be used correctly in the church. But the first thing that we see when the Holy Spirit comes upon you is evangelism. The fruit, the evidence of the Spirit of God in your life is that you can't help but tell people about Him. So you can feel good in a moment of prayer. God, thank you so much. Fill me. Lord, I love you. And all that's great. I'm all about it. I love the feeling of spending time with God. But if I go and do nothing about it, it's just words. The evidence of the Spirit of God in your life is evangelism. You'll walk into places just looking for people to tell about Jesus. I do that in the gym. I'll go without my headphones sometimes. I'm like, all right, hey, can you get me a spot? Yeah, come here. Do you have a home church? Right. Look, if you work at Chewy's, let me just tell you, I'm coming for you. I can tell you how many times me and my wife... We go to Chewy's almost every single week. It's an addiction. Pray for us. But it's a mission field, exactly. If you are our waiter at Chewy's, you're getting prayed for. We overcomplicate things. This is just a practical tool. Whenever I'm at a restaurant and the waiter comes and they set the food down in front of you, they say the same thing every single time. Is there anything else? And here's what I say. You know what? Actually, there is. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and my wife and I are about to pray over our food. Is there anything that I could be praying for? You would be surprised. The openness of a waiter when they know somebody cares about them. Because oftentimes they're overlooked, right? They're like, just give me my food, give me my drinks, pay the tab, be gone, right? But I'm just talking about practical ways. Why am I even saying this? Because when you encounter the Spirit of the living God, you can't help but tell people about it. So if you're not sharing the gospel, I have to question, do you know God? And I'm not judging the state of your salvation, but I'm saying, have you created intimacy? Have you spent time with the Father? Because when you spend time with the Father, you get the Father's heart. And so we have to look for ways. But the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit alive in our life is evangelism. Man, back in January, y'all know we had the 21-day fast. And I was doing a 3-day water fast specifically in this section of it. And I just remember I was praying, and it was around day 2. I was like, God, give me a burden. Because a lot of times we walk into a fast, like, what can we get out of it? But the goal of a fast is not what I can get out of it. The goal of a fast is a sensitivity to the presence of God, to know Him more, to know Him more intimately. And I remember praying this prayer, and I referenced my grandparents, but I remember praying this prayer, God, give me the faith of my grandfather. My grandfather, who's gone to be with the Lord, it was very common for him to wake up in the middle of the night with a name on his mind, someone he had never met, and he would pray for them fervently in the middle of the night, 2, 3 a.m. And then it wasn't until days later he would find out that the person he was praying for, who he did not know, this is a true story, a person was about to commit suicide. My grandfather woke up in the middle of the night because the Spirit of God prompted him to. He started praying over that person. Long story short, that person did not commit suicide. My grandfather was up praying for them at the exact moment. You can't make that up. You can't just like conjure that up. No, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because he had intimacy with the Father. And so I say that to say, in the beginning of the fast, I prayed, God, give me the faith of my grandfather. Two nights into the fast, I wake up. There's a couple stories, a couple directions I can go, but I'll sum it up. I had a name of a person in my mind. I've since connected with them. It was crazy how God orchestrated that. But one of the things that I woke up in the middle of the night, again, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., I don't remember, was this phrase, carry the wood. And I was like, what? So I woke up early, carry the wood, carry the wood. So I try to go back to sleep. God was like, you're not going back to sleep. Anybody ever been there? Like, God's like, no, get up. I woke you up. Come and pray. And so I went into the living room and I grabbed my Bible and I grabbed ChatGPT, if I'm honest. No, but I was just curious. I looked up, I literally typed in wood carrying Bible. And so I didn't have much to go off of. I typed in wood carrying Bible. And then to my surprise, there is this festival that we see in Jewish culture, and my mind was blown when I saw this at 3 a.m., called the Feast of Wood Carrying. Feast of Wood Carrying. So I started digging in a little bit more. I'm like, what is this about, wood carrying in the Bible? And so I started going into some things, and ultimately what we see is this feast to commemorate and to honor the deliverance from Babylonian captivity. And we see in Scripture, by the way, the word feast of wood carrying isn't in Scripture, but Jewish historians record it, but the act of the wood carrying is. And so the Lord took me to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 10, and it says, and the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on another garment. Listen, all I got to say here is how you approach the presence of God actually matters. And it says, and they carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And then in verse 12, it says, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and it shall burn on the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning. Say, keep burning. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. So what's happening here is Levitical law, the priest, the law that God gave the priest to do was to keep this fire burning. It was called a perpetual fire. It never went out. People were responsible for literally carrying the wood every single day to keep the altar burning. Then in Nehemiah, if you go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 10, Nehemiah, this is several hundred years after Babylonian captivity, they're still celebrating the Feast of Wood Carrying, and King Artaxerxes gives Nehemiah permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then it says this in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, verse 34, and we the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of God according to our fathers' houses at the times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as is written in the law. So just to kind of sum it up and to paint this picture, in Scripture, what they would do is cast lots, or they would take turns carrying the wood offering to the temple to make sure the altar never burnt out. The presence of God was always there. Some of us, we get set on fire on Sunday morning, but then we don't carry the wood with us on Monday morning. And so these texts were written to remind us that we have to carry constantly the presence of God with us. By the way, this kept going until 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman army. So we have to carry the presence of God with us wherever we go. And then I dove further in, because there's so many messages and scriptures about carrying wood. I immediately thought of Genesis chapter 22. If you know the story, God told Abraham to take Isaac, his son, his firstborn son, his chosen son, to the mount to offer him up as a sacrifice. And as they're walking up the mountain, Isaac, who is a young man at this point, probably stronger than his dad, he's holding the wood, and he says, "Dad, we have the wood for the sacrifice, but where is the sacrifice?" He's starting to piece things together. Because if you know the story, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, and thank God, in that moment, God stopped him and provided a ram in the thicket, foreshadowing Jesus being the substitute for our sin. But Isaac had to carry the wood. Then I think of Moses. Moses in Exodus chapter 15. The people come to this water source, and the water is bitter and it can't be drank. And the Bible says that Moses took a log, he took a tree, and he throws the wood into the water, and the water becomes pure and the people can drink from it. This is the first time in Scripture we see that purification happens at a tree. Foreshadowing, obviously, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then perhaps the most vivid, obvious scripture about carrying the wood is in John chapter 19. Here we see our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. We see him stripped naked in the market square. We see him beat within an inch of his life. The Bible says that he was beaten so much that he was beyond recognition. They had the cat of what was called the cat of nine tails. It was a whip, and it had bone and glass and rocks and whatever else it could have in it. And it would rip flesh from Jesus. Oftentimes it would grab his face and rip out parts of his face. He was naked, so it ripped everything out. And the Bible says he was unrecognizable as a man. But then the Roman soldiers, what they did was they made him carry his cross to Calvary. It was estimated that the cross was about 300 pounds, 300 plus pounds. And our King, our Savior, mocked in the street, spat on, a crown of thorns placed on his head as a mockery. Little did they know, it was foreshadowing that this is the King. Jesus carried his cross up to his crucifixion. The Roman soldiers strung him up. He carried his own wood. He carried his cross. Jesus would become the substitute sacrifice for you and me. You and me should have been on that cross. But Jesus carried the wood. He carried his cross up to Golgotha. There is no sacrifice. There is no salvation without the cross. There is no salvation without wood. There is no salvation without sacrifice. To reach people who don't know Jesus, you don't need another podcast. You don't need another YouTube video. You don't need another book. You don't need another seminar. You need fire. You need the Holy Spirit to pour his Spirit upon you. You need fire. And then guess what? You can't stay here burning. You got to take it out. I am an altar, Scripture says, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I can't come into church and do the church things and sing the church songs and then go out into the world and live how I want to live. Listen, that is not salvation. When you've been captured by the heart of God, when the Holy Spirit draws you into salvation, you cannot act the same. And I'm not mad. I know I'm like, veins are popping out. But time is running out. We don't know how long we have. To reach people who don't know Jesus, we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have to get serious about the fire. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. John answered, he said, I baptize you with water, but there is one who is mightier than I. He's coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus goes to the cross, the wrath of God poured out on him for our sin. The punishment that we deserved was on him, the prophet Isaiah prophesied. He goes into the tomb, which was borrowed. 3 days later, he comes out, and he's walking on the road to Emmaus, and he comes across these disciples, and they did not even recognize who he was. They're mourning the loss of their king. He's walking with them. He's having conversations with them, and they did not recognize him. But then there was this moment in Luke chapter 24, verse 29. It says, when he was at the table with them, so they had walked all this way, now he's sitting at the table with them. It said he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, because this was not the first time Jesus broke bread. It said their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. And then he said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures? Church, do you have a burden for people who don't know Jesus? Does your heart break over the sin of the city when you turn on the news and you see the debauchery and you see people mocking God openly? Does your heart go out to them, say, God, please open their eyes to see your goodness? But you can comment a lot on social media and feel righteous about it and then do absolutely nothing. No, church, God has called us to pray. God has called us to get on our knees and seek his face, not his hand. He wants to provide, but seek his face and have intimacy with him. I want to share the story real quick. William Booth, he is the founder of the Salvation Army. And there was these two ladies, Kate and Mary Jackson. He had them stationed, and they spent all their days toiling and working and making clothes for people and trying to reach people. And they did this for a long time, and it seemed like nothing was working. And so they wrote a telegram back. This is a long time ago. They couldn't send a text. They wrote a telegram back to Booth, and they said this: would you kindly move us to another station? We are so tired and disheartened. We tried everything that we've been taught to do. Please move us to another location. So they tried everything that they knew. They worked hard, they toiled, they tried everything. They did all the tips and the tricks, and they did the stuff, and nothing was working. And so they wrote, please move us. What we're doing is not working. And then Booth responds to these women with two words. He said, try tears. Try tears. They had tried everything. But he said to them, try tears. So they did. And then they saw revival sweep the area that they were in. The road to hell is paved with evil. The roads in Venice are paved in water. The roads in heaven are paved in gold. But the road to revival is paved with tears and with brokenness. You cannot reach people that you don't have a burden for. The burden of the heart that can find no peace because of the lost condition of somebody is the highest form of human suffering, a theologian said. Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him who they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone telling them, with someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring or preach the good news. reaching the lost requires a burden for the lost. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet this morning. I'm almost done. Church, there are no shortcuts. In order to reach those God has came to reach, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19. I came to seek and save the lost. In order to reach those people, we have to have a burden for them. There's not a person in the world that you've locked eyes with that Jesus is not madly in love with. It is his will, or it is his heart, that all men be saved. But the reality is, no one can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. And so, are you on your knees? Are you beating the ground, praying for those who you know don't know Jesus, your sons, your daughters, your mom, your dad, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates? Are you assaulting heaven with their name? Because if God's going to reach your friend, he's going to do it through you. And we can't be content with just coming into church, doing the church thing, and then leaving no different, not changed, and with no action behind it. Because burden motivates action. And we have to have the heart of the Father to seek and save the lost. Weep before you reach. Here's what I want to do in the time that's left. I want to open up this altar, and there's a couple categories I have in my mind. We're going to sing. But if you know some people, and I hope you do, if you don't know any unsaved people, get out and meet some unsaved people. But I believe that the Holy Spirit has put a name on your heart. Someone in your family, someone at your workplace that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, God has put their name on your heart, and he has positioned you for such a time as this. And the reason you're at that job that you hate is because God wants to reach that person. And so what I want to do is I'm going to open up the altar, and I want you to bring them to the altar. Maybe not physically. I'm not saying if the person, maybe grab them, bring them down, be like, hey, we're praying. But in your heart, bring them to the altar. And I would encourage you, if you've never gotten on your knees, this position of surrender, it's physical, but it changes something. Anytime the Bible talks about worship, it uses the terms that mean to lay down or to get on your knees. And so maybe you've never gotten on your knees on behalf of the people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm inviting you to do that. Or maybe you're in the room today, and even over your own sin, you've gotten complacent, you've gotten comfortable, you've justified it. And I'm calling you to repentance this morning. Maybe you need to weep over your own sin. Maybe you need to ask God to burden you with your own sin. We're not talking about perfection here. We all have sin, but some of us have tolerated it without bringing it to the Father. So God, I thank you for every person in this room. Lord God, your heart is for the lost. You leave the 99 to find the one lost sheep. And so God, I pray that you give us a heart that reflects your heart. Break our hearts, oh God, for what breaks yours. Minister to him, God. God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Jesus, you're asking us, you're commanding us really with the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples. Jesus, stamp eternity on our eyes. This life is not all there is. We thank you for the things you've given us. We thank you for the blessings that you've provided in this life. But if you give us nothing but the cross, you've done enough. And I pray, God, that you would help us to see people the way you see people, Jesus, just like when you saw Jerusalem and you wept over them. God, give us a heart for the city that you've called us to reach. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, I pray that we would walk in love, that we would walk in truth, that when people see our lives, it's a reflection of your goodness. Give us boldness for every conversation. Your word tells us that when we don't know what to say, you will speak for us. God, keep us reminded of the mission. Let us not lose sight of the mission to make disciples. Let us not approach church casually. Let us not approach prayer and reading your sacred text. It's a miracle that we even have this the way we have it, God. Let us not approach it lightly. Give us a heart for your people, those that don't know you yet, but you've put in our lives because you want us to reach them. Maybe you're in the room this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus. Nothing I can say is going to steer you in that direction. I can preach, I can share the message, but it's the Holy Spirit that's drawing you. Some of you right now, you feel the call of God. You feel this urge, this heaviness on your heart. Let me just teach you, that is the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door. Look up at the cross and see your King crucified. The Bible says, cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. Jesus took the curse for you and I so that we don't have to take it. The wrath of God to be poured out for the judgment of sin that was heading our way. Jesus stood in the gap. He stood in our place and he went on the cross taking the punishment that you and I deserve. And Romans 10:13 says, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, help us. Maybe you're in the room and you doubt, you doubt the love of Christ because maybe your prayer wasn't answered or maybe things didn't work out the way you thought it would work out or should work out. But to see the love of the Father, you don't have to look any further than the cross of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. If you would just believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Some of you are making the decision right now to give your heart to Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer today. Romans 10:9 kind of gives us some thoughts, some ways. It says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And it says you will be saved. But it's more than just words. It can't be just lip service. You can pray the prayer and it not mean anything. It has to be a heart surrendered to the Father, surrendered to God. Full submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He cannot be your Savior and not your Lord. It's both. He's your Lord and he's your Savior. And the Bible says, if you call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved. So those under the sound of my voice or those watching from the other side of the screen, I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer. And I urge you, I plead with you, if this is you, if you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart right now, say these words and mean these words. We're going to pray together to support you. But this is your moment, your decision. No one can make it for you. This is not your parents' faith, your grandmother's faith, this is yours. So if you're making that decision today, I just ask you to repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that you died and that you rose again for me so that I can be saved, that I can be forgiven, and that one day I will spend eternity with you in the presence of Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, can we put our hands together? Before we dismiss, here's what I want to do. We have a team that is moving around, and we want to put tools in your hand because this is a huge decision, and we want to help you take those next steps. You've made the decision. What comes next? So on the count of three, if you made that decision, can you just raise your hand, and we want to celebrate with you. One, two, three, church, if you just made that decision, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Come on, church. We're talking about new life here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you for your word today. Give us a burden for the people you have a burden for. Give us a burden to reach the lost. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower us to go and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs you. God, we love you. We trust you. We thank you. Use us this week in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Church, we love you. We'll see you next week. Thank you.